If you've ever flown a commercial airline, and many of us have, we recognize that one of the first things that happens is a flight attendant comes on board and explains to us that if the cabin pressure decreases in any amount, automatically these masks will drop out from the ceiling. And he or she will then instruct us that you take that mask and put it on yourself first so that you can get oxygen, and then you assist your child or elderly parent that's traveling with you or whatever with their mask. And I remember the first time I heard that, that seemed contradictory to what Christians are supposed to be like. I should care more about my child's health than my own. I should care more about my parents' health than their own, than my own. And yet, that's really not what they're being aimed at with that instruction. And I asked a stewardess one time, and she explained to me, when the mask comes down and you take it and put it on yourself, then you can breathe. Then you turn your attention to that child. If that child doesn't want the mask, if they fight with you, if you have to physically hold that mask on them, you can do so because you're still able to breathe. But if you start with the child and they keep resisting, you're eventually going to be gone. And as soon as you are gone, they're gone. The point is simple. You need to take care of yourself first before you're going to be in a position to help anyone else. And we need to remind ourselves of that truth, and I think it's a biblical truth, from time to time, because sometimes we get to feeling the spiritual priorities of life are such that we basically destroy ourselves physically as we're pursuing what we're spiritually after. And that doesn't need to be the case. Suppose somebody's here this morning and they recognize, you know, I love being a Christian. I love this church. I love everything about God. I am going to take my checkbook, see that I've got $3,000 in my checkbook. I'm going to write a contribution for $3,000, going to put it in the plate. And that's all the money I have. What would you think of that? Would you think how wonderful that is? Or would you think when Monday comes and the person has no money for grocery shopping and they contact the members of the church and say, can you give me some money for groceries? And on Tuesday, when their mortgage bill comes and said, I don't have any money to pay that, I put it all in the contribution. Could you members of the church help me with my mortgage payment? And then they need gas for their car so they can go to work and they start contacting us. Would you provide me with gas for work? We start to wonder, why did you keep some of the money to take care of your own responsibilities before giving to the Lord? And we recognize that that would really be the way it ought to be taken care of. What about somebody who decides, I'm going to teach the gospel. 24 hours a day, I am going to preach the gospel. I'm going to keep on teaching and sharing God's truth. As people come in and out of the door, I'm going to keep on talking to them about God's truth until you collapse from hunger, from sleeping deprivation, or needing to go to the restroom, or whatever. You can't stop because you decided to do this. You're basically going to wind up in the hospital, and once you wind up in the hospital, then we're going to be responsible to go and take care of you because you're in the hospital, when you really should have been taking care of yourself all along the way. And someone said, now wait a minute, preacher, don't you realize what Jesus said in John chapter 4? In John chapter 4, Jesus is at the well in Samaria, speaking to a woman about her spiritual condition. She goes in town and gets all the people in the village to come out and see Jesus. As they're coming out, his disciples come back to him, and they brought food with them. We read in verse 31, John chapter 4, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There you have it, preacher. Eating is not important. Preaching the word of God is important. I will tell you something. Jesus did not eat then. But did he eat? And the answer is absolutely. We have the Lord's Supper. We have Jesus being accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber because he ate in social settings. He ate with publicans and sinners. Jesus did eat on this particular occasion. He said, here's a chance to preach the truth to Samaritans. I am going to do this. This comes first, but I will eat. And he does eat later. If Jesus was subject to the same thing our physical bodies are, he would have died without eating. And I do not know what God intended in regard to that arrangement. But Jesus had to take care of his physical body the same way we do. Or someone says, well, in Luke the 10th chapter, verse 38 through 42, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his teaching, and Jesus said, that's a good thing, and don't take that away from her. He rebuked Martha for being so concerned about serving. But let me ask you something. When Jesus stopped teaching, what do you think Mary did? And if she's the woman I think she is, she got up and served with her sister. You see, it's not that she didn't serve at all, but she didn't serve then. When the opportunity to hear the teaching was going on, she heard the teaching instead. And so we need to understand sometimes in our mind that this spiritual pursuit that we have does not mean that we destroy ourselves in the process physically while we're after it. Spiritually, that is our priority. We seek heaven, we seek to please God, we seek to serve others. These things come first in our lives, but not to the extreme that we kill ourselves. And it seems silly that you have to tell people that sometimes, but you need to get the oxygen mask on yourself first so that you can help others out. You've got to take care of yourself in order to fulfill what God would have you to do. Have you ever known a young couple planning to get married? He doesn't have a job. She doesn't know anything about cooking and cleaning. And you start talking to them about, well, maybe you two aren't really ready for this. And their response is, we're going to live on love. Don't you like just slap them in the head? What is the matter with you? You do not know what is going on. In 24 hours, when you're hungry and you blame him for not having a job to bring food into the house, and you're hungry and you blame her for not knowing how to cook, that love is not going to be there very long. You're going to start getting angry at one another, upset with one another, because your physical bodies are being neglected, and you don't want that to be the case. And so you need to do what you can to take care of your future. What if I was to announce, this is the never-ending assembly. We are glad you're here. I'm going to preach on talking as long as I keep on preaching as long as I possibly can. When I get too tired and need to pause for just a moment, I'm going to get a song leader up here. They'll sing a song or two, and then I'll get back up and I'll preach some more. And after I get done with that, I'm going to get somebody up here to lead a prayer, and then we'll have another song, and then I'll get up here and we'll preach some more. In fact, we're going to go all the way into the next year in this one assembly. What would you think? The first thing you start thinking is, my back can't handle this. My back end can't handle this. My hunger can't handle this. My need of sleep can't handle this. My fussy child can't handle this. No, I don't want to do this. Well, you're not very spiritually minded then, are you? No, you are spiritually minded. But it is way out of line to get the idea in our minds that we can go unendingly in an assembly. I'm reminded of Eutychus. You remember the story? Paul was preaching till midnight, and Eutychus fell asleep in the upper loft and fell to his death. And of course, Paul, being miraculous, through the power of God, brought him back to life. And we often use that illustration when preachers go a little bit long, and we say, well, you know, Sister Paul preached till midnight. One sister, I was told that by the preacher, and she says, yeah, but there's just three things. Number one, we don't know when Paul started. Probably was night, not in the morning service. So number two, you ain't Paul. Number three, somebody drops dead while you're preaching, you can't do a thing about it. But we read about the 5,000 that Jesus miraculously fed, and you know how they got in a situation where they needed to be fed? They denied their physical needs to listen to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus took compassion on them and miraculously produced food for them. The next day, though, all these people showed up wanting a free meal. They weren't concerned about the teaching. They weren't concerned about the miracles. They just wanted food. And so you see the difference. The idea of I'm pursuing things that sometimes are going to cause me some physical discomfort, But then there's the other that are going to do whatever they can in order to get physical comforts. The point we need to make is we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to look at ourselves first and see, what am I doing with what God's Word has said? What am I doing in regard to preparing myself to help others? How am I living in regard to what it is the Lord teaches us to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, you'll recall that Timothy was a young preacher. And like most young preachers, they get a little bit overzealous in regard to their study, their preparing of sermons, and their presenting of sermons. So much so that they may neglect their self in regard to applying God's truth to their life first, and maybe even taking care of their physical needs. But Paul, writing to young Timothy, encourages him to live the way he's supposed to. He says, let no man despise thy youth. And that tells us that there are going to be people that are going to be looking at the preacher, and they're going to be evaluating his character. Timothy was a young preacher. He says, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. An example means I'm doing the right thing and people can look at me and see what the right thing is. And so there are people that are looking, and there is Timothy that is supposed to take care of himself first. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I believe these three words are talking about Timothy's role as the preacher. The public reading of Scripture, the exhortation of people to follow what it is God says, and the explaining of doctrine should be going on in your work. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy and laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And this does not mean that the elders imparted the miraculous power, but rather at the same time the elders were endorsing Timothy, Paul laid his hands on him to give him a miraculous power. This gift is something that Timothy has. This gift is something that should not be neglected. You need to take heed. What gifts do I have? How can I use them in God's service? Verse 15, meditate upon these things. What things? The exhortation, the reading, the doctrine, the gift that are in you. Give thyself wholly to them. Commit yourself to the Lord in whatever abilities you have and whatever opportunities he has given you, that thy profiting may appear to all. Again, he's the example that's being watched. Now they're watching him grow. They're watching him profit. They're watching him benefit. They're watching him mature. And as they're watching him mature, it appears to all of them, and now they can do something about it. Take heed unto thyself. That's where our first priority needs to be. I got to get myself right with God first. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. What them? I think the wholehearted commitment to God and the doctrine of God is what he's referring to. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. How many of those that hear thee are going to be converted if they don't see any profiting taking place in your life? If they see your example is a bad example, if you're not doing any reading, if you pay no attention to the doctrine, how many of these people are going to be converted? Paul says, when you save yourself, then you can save them that hear thee also. You've got to be living right first. Take heed unto yourselves. I think this is probably the most obvious in regard to judging others. That's probably so obvious because people keep throwing it in our face all the time. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And they think by saying that we can't point out any sin in their life. And that is not at all what Jesus is talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus saying, remove the beam from your own eye before you try to remove the speck from someone else's eye. What he's saying is you judge yourself first, and once you've corrected your problems, now you're in a position to judge somebody else and help them with their problems. He's not saying we can't judge anybody unless we're perfect. If that was the case, Jesus would be the only one who would be able to preach the gospel. Paul, forget it. You used to persecute Christians. Peter, forget it. You made some mistakes in your life. Some of those things you said, you denied Jesus. You can't preach, Peter, sorry. Only Jesus can. He's the only one perfect. That's not what he means. When he tells us not to judge, he's talking about using God's word as the standard, applying it to myself first, and then I can help someone else. Take heed to yourself, and then, now that you're getting God's life-giving support, you can help someone else get God's life-giving support. In John 8 and in verse 12, we have another verse that's so often misused, and that is, let him that is without sin among you be first to cast a stone at her. Jesus is talking literally to these people. They had literal stones in their hand. We're not talking about somebody who's making a criticism or forming a judgment or making an evaluation. He's talking about literal stones these people have and literal death that's going to be on that woman if they beat her to death with those stones. And because they don't care anything about that woman, they don't care anything about the law of Moses, all they're trying to do is trap Jesus in an inconsistency. Jesus said, whoever is without sin among you, which caused them to start searching their own current attitude and behavior and recognizing, of course, they were guilty of hypocrisy and left their stones and left the woman. But this is not to say that we can never formulate a judgment or condemn somebody who's practicing sin. We need to do that in order to save their soul. We need to read the Bible for ourselves. In Acts 17 and verse 11, we read about the Jews in Berea and how they were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. When Paul preached in Thessalonica, the Jews got mad about it and they got stones and they wanted to beat him to death and so on. And so Paul fled and went to Berea. When he got to Berea, they did not reject him outright. But you know what? They didn't accept him outright either. They didn't say, well, this guy said it, it must be true. But rather, with an open mind, they heard him and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. They read the Bible for themselves to determine if what Paul was saying was true or not. And we need to do that. Not so, well, my preacher says thus and so. I know a lot of members of the church that believe this and that. No. You search the Bible for yourself. Take heed unto yourself first. We need to apply the doctrine to ourselves first before we think we can go and teach somebody else and try to get any kind of corrections in their life. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he already told Timothy you need to be an example of the believers. He says to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You need to live your life in such a way that your enemies cannot condemn anything that you are doing in your life. You are following the doctrine of God. And then we need to apply the doctrine to our home. Joshua 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You make whatever choice you're going to make. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we as fathers need to make that decision that I'm going to faithfully serve God and I'm going to influence my wife to do the same and I'm going to bring my children up to do the same and we are going to do that. I am amazed at how many elders get themselves so busy with the affairs of the church they neglect their family and then one of their children go haywire and they have to resign from being an elder because their child is living a rebellious, wicked life. Well, you got your priorities crooked. You've got to take care of your own family first. That's what made you qualified to be an elder in the first place. But once you become an elder, don't neglect your family so much that they're going to become contaminated. The same thing can be true of preachers. How many preachers we know that wind up having affairs or their wife wind up having affairs because the two of them are neglecting each other? Because I'm always working for the church and I'm always doing meetings and I'm always doing debates and I'm always writing books. And I'm never spending any time with my wife or paying any attention to her. Take care of your family first. Take heed to yourself. Speaking to the elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which, and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The elders were told they needed to take care of the church, but prior to that, they're told you need to take care of yourselves. Now, he goes on, beginning in verse 29, to talk about what the future of the church holds. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That flock you're supposed to be protecting, You're supposed to be feeding and taking care of. Understand in the future, wolves are going to come in on that flock. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Within the eldership, somebody's going to become contaminated and decide, I'd like to have my own church and my own following, and they're going to start teaching things that are contrary to God's truth to lead people away after them. Therefore watch, he says in verse 31, and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul says you need to watch. Watch what? Take heed to yourself, that you not become one of those wolves that's going to have these perverse doctrines. Take heed to yourself that when you're living pure, you can recognize the contamination of the other elder who's starting to have some ideas in his mind that aren't consistent with God's truth. You're living right, and now you see that he's not. Now you can take care of him. But you see, it all starts with, I'm doing what God told me to do. And then only can I help or influence someone else. In the Old Testament, we read of King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 19:5, it says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And these judges would be people who are in position to hear disputes that individuals have and make a ruling over who's right and who's wrong in whatever it is they're discussing. And he said to the judges, take heed what ye do. First thing you got to do, watch out for yourself, your behavior. For ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. This is not your opinion you're expressing. You're not saying, well, this is what most people do in this circumstance. You're not saying, well, I like you better than I like him, and so, no, you are supposed to be judging for God, and with God's judgment, you are rendering your verdict. Basically saying you are representing the character and the judgment of God. Verse 7 says, wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. Listen, pay attention to this and do this. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. There is no bribing of God. There's no contaminating of God. There's no, well, I see where other people need to obey this command, but for me it's not necessary. There is no such thing. God's word applies equally to all of us, and we must all adhere to what he has to say. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is rather a lengthy reading, if you'll bear with me. He says, now therefore, hearken. That means take heed, pay attention, like we've been saying all through this. Listen to what I have to say. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites before they enter into the land of Canaan and start engaging in wars and battles and all of this. So he says, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Now it's important, and we'll emphasize this a little bit later, when he says what I'm teaching you is the same thing that God told me. Moses has not changed what God said. God told me, I'm telling you exactly the same thing. And that's what it always needs to be. We need to be repeating God's truth, which I teach you for to do them. If Moses had taken what God said, altered it in some way, and then taught it, what good would it do them to do it? It wouldn't be God's law anymore. It would be what Moses turned it into. But God's law and Moses' law are the same because everything God said is exactly what Moses said. Therefore, he can say, do this, and if they do it, they are obeying the commandment of God, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you. They're not yet entered into the promised land, but he says, you keep on doing what God says, and you'll be able to go in and possess the land. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. I think that's especially significant. Moses gave it to them accurately, but what are they going to do after they get it? Well, we're going to add a few of these things. We're going to take away a few of those things. He says, no, you can't do that. In order for them to keep the commandment has to remain the same. They can't be adding something and taking away something, because if they do, it's no longer God's word. And when they obey what's no longer God's word, it does them no good. They've got to keep God's word as it is. Don't add to it. Don't diminish from it. Verse 3 says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor and all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Before entering into the promised land, many of them were contaminated with idolatry. That's what he's talking about in the Baal Peor. And a plague was brought forth by God and killed a great many of them. Those that are alive and listening to what he has to say right now are those who resisted the idolatry and stayed faithful to the Lord, took heed unto themselves, and did what the Lord taught. Continuing on, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments even as the Lord my God commanded me. Moses saying, I gave it the same way I received it. I didn't alter, I didn't change it. Paul says the same kind of thing when he talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I received, so I tell you. I didn't alter it, I didn't change it. Moses said the same way I got God's command, I gave it to you. That ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess. Not only do you need to do it in order to get there, you need to keep on doing it after you get there. Keep therefore and do them. Now notice the response of that. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? If you take heed to yourself, take God's word, don't alter it, don't change it, just do it, what you're going to find is the Lord is near you. And you're going to be impressive to those round about you as they, what about the law of the Lord? What about how great God is? What about how wonderful his people are treated? Now, what if they alter God's word? Well, then they're going to say, well, their statutes aren't so great. We got some statutes just like that, every bit as good as that. In fact, we got some better than that. What if they keep the statutes the same, but they don't do them? Well, then they're not a good example. They're not going to be impressive. And what they're not going to do it, you know what's going to happen with God? He's not going to be near them. And they're not going to be impressing any of those nations round about them. And that's the real problem. When they entered in and gave into idolatry, they led to the fall of the Canaanites. They kept them in their sinful condition because they were being influenced by the evil instead of influencing the evil with the good, as Moses describes it here. And then in verse 9, he says, only take heed to thyself. And pay attention to this, what I'm telling you. Grab hold of this idea and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. You know, we forget things because we neglect them. But we're not paying attention to them, and they kind of drift away from us. You know, we walk into a room, and we walk into the room, and we see something else, and we thought, what did I come in here for? That other thing has got my attention, and now I'm not thinking, I've forgotten because I've neglected it. But if I'm getting ready to walk into the room and I keep saying hair comb, hair comb, hair comb, hair comb, when I get in there, hair comb, hair comb, hair, hair comb, I'm going to remember it. You can't neglect God's word or you're going to lose it. And so he says you're going to forget what your eyes have seen, you're going to depart from thy heart all the days of your life. God's truth will no longer be reigning in you. But he says, you teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. And when you talk about teaching them to your children and to your grandchildren, it's not just the idea that you're wanting to save your children and grandchildren. That, of course, is important as well. But you want God's word to go on beyond your generation. He doesn't say teach your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. How come? Because I'm not going to be here then. My sons and my son's sons are going to have to teach my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren. The word has to be passed from me to them and keep rolling for them to be saved. So if you heed God's word, you will save your soul. And we always conclude our lessons with an invitation. You need to hear God's word and course, that's the idea of taking heed. Listen to what it is he has to say. You need to believe the commandments that he says, and you need to believe Jesus Christ is his son. You need to repent, turn away from your sins, and make a confession of your faith. You can't be baptized without the person baptizing you know that you believe this. So you hear, believe, repent, confess, and you need to be baptized. Totally immersed in water. At that point, your sins are washed away. You need to take care of you first. Get that life-giving oxygen coming to you first, and then you can help somebody else with it. You can influence others, including your children, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ if you will do it first. But recognize, if you only apply God's word to others, you'll be a hypocrite. That is true for preachers as well as anybody else. We wonder sometimes, how did that guy go out and have an affair and lose everything, and he was a preacher and he spoke so well and blah, blah, blah. He studied God's word to present it. He didn't study it to apply it. Take heed to yourself and then teach somebody else. If you disregard his teaching, you will be caught unaware in the day of judgment. You will be looking around at all the things that are physical in this world instead of thinking about the spiritual priority. We've got to take care of our physical bodies, no doubt about that. We have limitations in this physical container we've been placed in. But let's never let that thing become the priority in our life that we think it's the most important. The spirit is the most important, but we need to take care of the physical so we can continue on doing the spiritual. One final passage, and the lesson will be yours. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to this. Be on your guard about this. Lest at any time you get these distractions. He says your hearts become overcharged or overburdened, overfocused on surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. That word surfeiting is found exactly one time in the Bible. This is it. And so all the other verses I looked to help me understand what it's talking about didn't help me on that. It is defined in the American Standard Version as dissipation. You know what? I don't know what that means either. It is in the New King James Version, carousing, which didn't seem to me to be talking about the same thing. And so I got out the Webster's Dictionary, and it defines surfeit as to be overindulgent. It defines dissipation as to indulge in pleasure to the point of harming oneself. And so what surfeiting is talking about, basically the idea of it means a severe headache that comes upon you because of drunkenness. And so it's part of the consequences. You get concerned about the cares of this life. You drink because of the cares of this life. And you surfeit, have the headache, the hangover because of the drinking. He says, don't be overcharged with that. Don't get involved with these things. Or the day will come upon you unaware. Now, what day is he talking about? If you look a little earlier in the chapter, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He mentions in verse 20 the idea of the city being encompassed by their enemies. And, of course, that would be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled." In verse 32, that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But then he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And I believe that's a transition spot where now he's talking about the end of the world when heavens and the earth pass away. Now, verse 36, you could take it to mean either one, and it would be true for either one, destruction of Jerusalem or the end of the world. He says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." We ought to be doing that, regardless of which judgment we're talking about. We ought to be doing that. "That ye be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." Again, That's going to apply to both of us. "And to stand before the Son of Man, that we can be judged acceptable in God's sight." So, is this talking about the destruction of Jerusalem or the end of the world? Notice verse 35. For as a snare shall it," what's it? That day that he's talking about that's going to come, that's going to catch some people unaware. "For as a snare, it shall it come on earth. all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. What's he talking about? Final judgment. He's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here. Destruction of Jerusalem is not upon the whole earth. He's talking about our own situation, the judgment you and I are going to face at that point. And we need to be on our guard that we are living in such a way. We are watching. We are praying. We are living in a way that we are going to be worthy. We can stand before the Lord and be declared acceptable in His sight. We need to be on our guard, taking a look at ourselves first, getting ourselves right with God, and then and only then can we start doing things that are going to help others to be saved. Many times we are more concerned about our lost children or our lost spouse than we are about ourselves. But you can't help them until you fix you. And if you fix you, they still may resist God's truth. But you will go to heaven. You have prepared yourself and lived in such a way that you are right and ready to go. Our song number 322, invite you to take your Bibles and open there, is entitled Bring Christ Your Broken Life. This is probably my favorite invitation song, because it really gets down to the core of what it's really all about. God has given us a life and we've screwed it up. We've messed it up. We've filled it with sin. We've contaminated it. We're lost in our condition. Even though we were created innocent and pure and capable of serving God, we chose to follow our sinful path. And now that our life is broken and ruined by all of our sins, God is giving us an offer to bring our broken life to Him, to get right with Him. But are we going to take heed unto ourselves? Or keep thinking, well, I sure hope Josh is listening to this. Well, I sure hope Johnny caught that. Take heed unto yourself first. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, take advantage of this opportunity while we sing this song.